The book of Nehemiah is where we'll be. The book of Nehemiah. We're going to go here over to chapter 6. Let's do that. Chapter 6. You say, oh no, Pastor, are we starting over? No, we're not. Today is a day that I would like to give somewhat of a review. We finished up the book last Sunday. If you're visiting with us today, we started the first Sunday in January. We started a series through the book of Nehemiah. Where here we are in November. We're getting ready to finish it up. But it's been a great journey, church. I hope you've enjoyed the journey through the book of Nehemiah. I hope the Lord has spoken to your heart. I hope and pray there's been decisions made along the way. I know that your pastor has been greatly challenged in the study of this book. And as I preach, when I preach, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. I need the preaching as well. In fact, there's a big problem when a preacher does not submit to his own preaching. That's a big problem. And but nevertheless, it's been a good journey. We've seen the ups and downs of the life that is seeking to honor the Lord. And Nehemiah was a great example to us all of building the wall around Jerusalem, a great endeavor that had many obstacles. And to one without a life of faith would look at that and say, no way. I don't want to have anything to do with that. In fact, if you'll notice in chapter 6, you'll remember this was the theme of our church this year. It's where we drew the theme, and as we've been preaching through it, we come back to it. But notice with me, as they're building the wall, you'll remember Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian. These were the enemies of God. And they were constantly trying to get the people of God to stop living for God. And I'm reminded of that. I'm reminded of that in my own life. You're reminded of that every day, that you live for God in some way. You face opposition, don't you? And sure you do. From your flesh, from the world, from the devil. The unholy Trinity. And we understand that through the opposition, we know that there are times where we face discouragement. But what we have learned through this book is that though there are times of discouragement, there's never a time to quit. Never a time to quit. Are there times to slow down? Oh, yeah. Are there times to pause and reflect and reevaluate? Oh, yeah. Are there times to realize that changes have to be made? And oh, yeah. Those things come, but there's never a time to quit. It's not in the Christian vocabulary. We look at Nehemiah and we draw great strength from what we understand as spiritual warfare from the beginning to the end. And make no mistake about it, though building a wall around Jerusalem was inspirational, it was miraculous. They did it in 52 days. But please, let's make no mistake about it. That is not the main theme of Nehemiah. The main theme of Nehemiah is God building up His people. And that's the main theme of your life, by the way. God is building you up for His glory. And there's a lot of work to be done. Amen? I know I'm speaking for Benson Jennings. There is a lot of work to be done. Y'all, please pray for me. I believe many of you do, and I need it. God's doing a great work. And that's what we see here. So as they come and tempt the people of God, especially the man of God who's leading, verse 2, it says that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, come. Oh, here they go again. Let us meet together. Oh, boy. The enemy trying to make some compromises. Let us meet together in some one of the villages of the plain of Ono. And I know this, the Hebrew language has nothing to do with the original name, has nothing to do with the way we use our English language now, but for all practical reasons, when the enemy's trying to compromise, we all need to say, oh no. But it says here, but they thought to do me mischief. By the way, anytime the world is getting you to compromise, at the core of that is evil in mind. It may not be on the surface, but the enemy is trying to get us to compromise our convictions, our stand on the Word of God, our love for Jesus Christ. And notice what it says here in verse 3. And this is the message back, and this is the message that we send back to the enemy. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I love this. Oh God, thank you so much for this verse. Nehemiah said, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, Willis, or while I leave it and come down to you? With God's help this morning, I want to share with you some lessons from the life of Nehemiah that I have personally learned through the study and through preaching. I'm sure there are many more lessons that could be given, probably better in many ways. But I'm just going to share my heart of how God has helped me personally. He's helped your pastor, and I hope he's helped you as we've looked at the characteristics of Nehemiah and the people of God in this call that he placed upon them. They faced many odds, but God showed himself strong. So would you pray with me, and please pray for me as we dive into these aspects, lessons that we learn from Nehemiah. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, it is a joy to stand before these people. It is an honor, Lord. And I don't take it for granted, Lord. I really don't. I appreciate their just willingness to be here, their desire to be here. I appreciate the fact that, Lord, they're recognizing that you're doing a great work in their life, that you're seeking to build each of us up in Christ. You're seeking to save those which are lost and to begin building them up. And I pray that as we go forward in faith, Lord, and recognize you even this morning, Spirit of God, would you do the teaching? Would you do the comforting? Would you do the convicting? Would you do the transforming work? I can't do those things, Lord. I don't have any of that power, and I recognize that. But I'm just going to yield myself to you, Lord. You're so very good. And we all together want to say, Lord, we love you. In Jesus' precious name, we do pray. Amen. Leaders are not born. They are made. Think about it. Now, you may be born with leadership qualities. No doubt about it. Each one of us have leadership qualities. But having leadership qualities and actually being a leader are two very different things. Because you can be a great leader and be of poor character, and therefore you're not a good leader. You can have great leadership abilities and have poor character, and therefore be a poor leader. And the goal that God's people have is to be leaders that lead people to Jesus Christ. Can you improve on being a leader that leads people to Christ? Can you improve on that? What greater joy than to be able to live a life, not just through my words, but through my actions to point people to Christ? And God is building us up. He's building you up. And it's a great journey. And we had a wonderful meeting this morning with the men of our church. Please, if you can, the second Sunday of each month, unless we announce a change, we meet in the fellowship hall and have a little bit of breakfast, and then we just encourage one another. Have some testimonies, just an encouragement, a fellowship. It's called Love the Brotherhood Meeting. And we met this morning and there were three that stood and gave a testimony of how God has used failure in their life. Because see, the Christian life is not all success, friend. We have failures in our life, don't we? We do. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, because the Word says, because the Lord holdeth His hand. That's an encouragement to me. God was holding Nehemiah's hand through this whole journey, this whole endeavor and calling on his life. And this task at hand, this great work. And I just ask you to apply the great work, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, a businessman, a contractor, a teacher, wherever you are in life, please let the Holy Spirit apply these characteristics to your life. Right where you are, whether you're in retirement, I don't know, a grandparent, a parent, a brother, sister, let the Lord speak to you. As we understand, God is making leaders. Leaders are built, they're shaped, they're tested by God for the purpose of impacting this world for Jesus Christ. We understood this morning and talked in our men's fellowship that God doesn't tempt any man. He does not to do evil. Well, what God will do is God will test us. In other words, not with evil. But God will allow us to go through valleys where the dross can come to the top and we can be pure metals for the glory of God. And the Lord has to turn the heat up in order to get those impurities to the surface. And the guy that was working with those metals would scrape those impurities off the top. And he would have a pure metal. That's your life. That's my life. There's a heat. There's a work going on in your life and my life. And I guarantee you, when you find yourself in the heat, that stuff's coming out. It's coming out, friend. I'm telling you, it's coming out. Some of us let it come out and then we get it back in and save it for the next time. But what God's wanting to do, God's wanting to get it out and keep it out. He's doing a great work. And so we want to make the greatest impact we can for Christ. I think upon the veterans today. I think upon especially those that have given their life and gave the ultimate price, their own blood, for our freedoms. The impact that those who fought in the Revolutionary War and throughout the decades and the centuries of the two centuries of our country and the wars that have been fought. I think of many of them that paid the ultimate sacrifice. And you know, we are benefiting now because of their impact. Do you know that I believe, and I could be wrong on this, but I believe that if you're living for Jesus Christ the best you can each day by the grace of God, seeking to grow in grace, as we learned in Sunday school, we are renewing our knowledge of God daily through church attendance, preaching, teaching, Bible studying, reading in our devotions, praying, seeking God. Those are all renewing things. By us doing that daily, most of our impact for Christ, don't miss it, will be posthumous. Yes, you're making an impact now. I hope you are. I hope I am. But do not forget this. Most of the fruit from your life will be after you're long gone. Most of us probably have an average. I don't know what the average is necessarily of the Christian life of when the time people get saved. But let's just say for all practical purposes that each person in this room is given 30 to 40 years of a Christian life. Some get longer, some get shorter. But let's just say 30 to 40. You got 30 to 40 years to live for God while you have breath, and most of your impact. And most of my impact will come after I'm long gone. So what do we do knowing that? We invest each day for eternity.
We let God build us up and we seek to build others up. And that's what Nehemiah did. When Nehemiah cast his eyes at Jerusalem that was broken down, God did a miracle in that man's life. And he realized, I'm about to go and do something that's going to make an eternal impact. That's going to prepare for generations to come. What you're doing now is setting the next generation up for success. Someone has once said that success is found in succession. Those who will succeed and those who will come after us, those who will live after us and carry the torch and continue on. And I think we understand the importance of that. And so let me share with you. I'm going to go through these quickly. So I encourage you to take notes. If you'd be interested in this outline and you say, listen, preacher, I just want to listen and I don't want to really get distracted taking notes. I understand it. I will make a copy of this if you're interested and share with you the lessons from the life of Nehemiah that I've personally learned. And I know I got a lot more to learn. Because we'll probably be back in this book another time or two, and however God leads. But number one, I'd like us to see a lesson from the life of Nehemiah is that God honors our faithfulness in the little things. Where did Nehemiah start off in his profession, if you will? What was his job? Does anybody remember? He was a cupbearer. He was a cupbearer. You see that clearly spelled out. We're not going to go through and look at all that, but you see it very clearly that it's spelled out in chapter 1 and also chapter 2. It gives those details. But that was his task. Every day, of course, a cupbearer was one who would make sure the king was not being poisoned. So he would take the drink first. And not only that, but we understand the cupbearer had many responsibilities of leadership. Of administration. He was looking after the king. But he was faithful in the everyday life. And through the faithfulness of everyday life, God touched him. And says, I got a task for you. Do you know that's where you're going to find the greater task in your life? You know where you're going to find it? When you're faithful doing the daily smaller task. Just making sure you get up and read your Bible. Just making sure you spend some time communing with the Lord each day. Just spending time with those in your family and your wife and your children. Just the little things. Helping with chores around the house. The little things. Helping out things in the neighborhood. Helping out with things here in the church. Doesn't matter. Your things at job. The menial task. It's the little things that matter to God. Because he says this in Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. That's what the Lord said. So I believe Nehemiah was a man that just said, look, Lord, I want to be faithful in the little things. And he was a cupbearer. And then God moved him up and made him a builder. And you see three areas that he made it through a life. He was a cupbearer, he was a builder, and then he was a governor. And God just worked in his life and used him to have greater and greater impact because he was faithful in the little things. What about you, friend? Are you faithful just in the little things? Just leading in family devotions. That may seem like a little thing, but it's a big thing. It's important. Little things. I hope you never see a task too small to do. I hope you never see anything that's too little for me, too small for me. I hope every person in this room is ready to
do little things. Sometimes we wonder, God, why aren't you using me? We should take inventory how we're doing the little things in life. And it's not just about doing it, but it's doing it with a glad heart, with a good attitude. It's one of the things I try to teach my children, is that when it comes time to the little things, just the little chores, look, I'm looking for a good attitude. I'm looking for your desire just to be able to say, hey, that's no problem. I want to be faithful in that. But God used him in that. And not only does God honor our faithfulness in the little things, but number two, availability to the plan of God is the gateway to the call of God. Availability to the plan of God is the gateway to the call of God. It goes along with really the first point. The greatest ability, as someone has said, is our availability. Are you available? You know, it talked about in the Old Testament. You remember when they were building the temple and the tabernacle? You remember what one of the often references they said? They said this. It said there was many people that had a willing mind. They were willing. They just were willing. I wonder if somebody tapped you on the shoulder today at some point and said, hey, I need your help on this, or maybe whatever the case may be, would it ever be, no, I'm not available for that. I can't do that. Almost like I'm too good to do that. I can't scoop that low. Hey, I'm telling you, I'm thinking of just some availability to do whatever God calls you to do. Here, I believe Nehemiah was available. He was doing the cupbearer's job. He realized his life was on the line daily. Maybe it got monotonous. Maybe it got bored. And he's like, man, what am I doing with my life? And this man, I don't know. Maybe you feel that way. But I'm going to tell you, you stay faithful. You stay faithful in those little things. And you just be available. And God will put his hand on you. And he will have a special task for you. It may not be special to others, but it'll be special to you. God has a job for you. God has a task for you, a call for you, and you just be available to do it. I wonder if God tapped on your heart today and said, I'd like you to be a pastor, men, young men. Maybe he says, I'd like for you to start this ministry or be involved in this ministry. Maybe, I don't know what it is. What is our first response? What if he called some family out of here to be a missionary in a different state, a different country? I wonder what the spirit of availability is here. How many here would say, Lord, I am available. I'm available. God, I'll do it if that's what you want, Lord. I mean, what about those people? I mean, let's just be those type of people. Amen. When somebody says, hey, can I have somebody take out the trash? Absolutely. Let me get you the first one to get to that. I believe God's people ought to be ready and available to go when God says go. Just having that spirit. I need somebody to vacuum over here. I need somebody to help with these tables. I need somebody to cut the grass, trim the hedge. What? I don't know. All these tasks. Wash the dishes. Somebody help doing this. Somebody do that. Hey, somebody help with this ministry, that ministry. I need help at work. Hey, be the first to pop up and say, I'm here. And somebody may say, and that's, oh, no, we got it, brother, we got it, sister, we got some people that stepped up, that's taken care of. That happens. Well, God does that too. Somebody presents a need, and maybe there's a working in your heart. You say, God, I'll do that. I'm available, Lord. And the Lord may just in his kind, gracious voice, but the Spirit of God may say, thank you, son or daughter, but we got that. I'm going to use you in another area. I'm going to use you right here. And it's just that sweet spirit of availability. I believe Nehemiah had that, and I believe that's why he saw the wall built like it did. He was just available. How available are you to let God just use you in whatever? No limits. I mean, what God could do right here in a service just like this on November the 10th, 2024. I have to look at my watch because I have no idea what day it is, all right? You and I just, boy, I tell you, we see God move, we'll just say, Lord, I'm ready. I can't do that. That's going to, well, preacher, we can't, that's just too much. It's going a little too far. A spirit of willingness. Number three, a fervent prayer life is what I learned from Nehemiah is vital to discern the will of God. Sometimes we wonder, I don't know what the next step is, or I don't know what to do. I can't get victory in this. And we wonder, and we look at our prayer life. And we realize we've spent triple and quadruple time watching Netflix and whatever they call it. What do you call it on your phone? You're scrolling. We've spent 5-6 hours a day scrolling and having spent 5 solid minutes in fervent prayer. There's a problem with that. And we wonder why we don't have spiritual power to do the will of God with the power of God for the glory of God. Hey, God's not holding it back because He doesn't like you. He loves us. He wants to give us victory. But Nehemiah was a man that was broken over the situation of Jerusalem. And then he was broken because he knew that it was illegal to go before the king as a cupbearer with a sad countenance. It was illegal. It was a death sentence. So what did he do? He didn't treat it nonchalantly. That man got on his knees. In fact, that's where his ministry began, on his knees. If we're going to accomplish anything here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to be in a program. It's not going to be in a man. It's not going to be in anything other than God's people getting on their knees before Almighty God and seeking Him. That's where to begin. And I just pray that God will just encourage us this morning to renew the prayer closet. John Bunyan, who spent over 12 years in prison, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. I'm reading the children's version of it on Sunday nights. I hope you bring the kids out. They seem to love it. The adults said they like it better than the preaching, so we'll just keep doing it, all right? John Bunyan said this, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan." Nehemiah was a praying man. God's reminded me time and time again, Brinson, you're not going to see the power of God upon the flock of Crooked Creek Baptist Church unless you're praying. Get on your knees, son. Seek my face. I will bless. I will open up the heavens and bless you. But don't think for a moment. Don't deceive yourself that you'll be able to float through this life with the power of God and you're not even spending time seeking my face. The Lord wants to spend time with me just like I want to spend time with my wife because I love her. I love going on dates with my wife. I love just being around her. It's because I love her. And God's saying, well, look, I want you to love me more than anything. And if that's true in my heart, I'm going to want to spend time with Him. That's what the Lord wants. Nehemiah sought the Lord and God put His hand on him. And the king, not only did he not kill him, he gave him a gift card to Home Depot and said, you head to Jerusalem. He did. He gave him money. He gave him money for supplies. He blessed him. He blessed him. That's a miracle of God. And if we want miracles, we got to get back to the prayer closet. We got to get back to seeing this room fill up on Wednesdays. I'm not going to fuss at you, but I will say this. I believe we could be doing a lot better. We have, I'm just telling the truth. I'm not ragging on you. We probably have 30, 40 that come on a Wednesday night. Here, we got children in there. But I wonder if we couldn't see more of God's people coming on a Wednesday night saying, we need to seek God. Yes, I'm tired at work. Yes, the kids have this and that. But come on, kids, after practice, we're going to the local church. We're going to where God's people are meeting for prayer. We're going because we need the Lord. And the Lord, seeking Him in revival, is more important than any sport, anything in our life. He's the most important. But in many ways, where the children are becoming the parents and the parents are becoming the children in our culture. I'm not saying it's happening in this church, but I will say it's happening in our culture.
The children are making the decisions. And man of God, woman of God, get in that closet and say, God, I need the power of God. I know this is a spiritual battle, but help me be the spiritual leader in my family. Help us to prioritize. Help us to seek the Lord in the living room. Help us to seek Him in the kitchen. Help us to seek Him in the bedroom. Help us to seek Him when we come to church. Let's just seek God. Seek the Lord. Four. Seeing the brokenness of this world should move us not to contention, but to compassion. I look at this world and sometimes I just get, my blood pressure gets up. And I have to remind myself that I can only take so much of talk radio. There's some good folks on there. But do we look around at the brokenness of our society? Does it make us mad? It should burden us. But when Jesus looked at the broken world, do you know what the Bible says? He didn't call for the wrath of God. You know what the Bible says? When He looked at the people as having no shepherd, says He was moved with compassion. Nehemiah was moved with compassion. He could have showed up in Jerusalem, "You idiots! You rebels! What have you been doing all these years? This place is a disgrace. It's a shame. We're supposed to be a testimony. We're supposed to be a light. The pagan world's laughing at us. What in the world's going on here?" No. He came broken and said, "God, you're going to have to do something miraculous." He was moved with compassion. Number five, there are more important things in life than making money. Making money is necessary. I mean, that's even declared in the Bible. It's a livelihood. In fact, the Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. If you're physically able, mentally able to work, that's where we eat. But there, we're living in a culture, and even in Jesus' time, it was a problem because He told the rich man, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." We don't live for money. Money is a tool to do the will of God. Nehemiah could have stayed and he probably was making great money. I don't know how much money he was making. But he could have moved up in the ranks. I don't know what all was going on in his life. But I tell you, what we do, we don't do primarily for money. And I say that as a pastor. I say that God's reminding me, son, you don't do what you do for a paycheck. And I thought about that from a pastor standpoint, and that's so true. I don't do it for the money. This church is taking very good care of me and my family. And I give God all the glory for that. But I'm not here for a paycheck. I'm here because God's put me here. And I hope you have that same conviction about where God has put you. Yes, it's a means to earn money so that your family can eat and have cover over its head. But may God help you be at the job you're at because you believe God's put you there. God's called you there. And that's your primary purpose. God's put me here to be a light and a testimony for Him. I just happen to get paid in the process. I hope you have that. And if you're in a place right now, can I just encourage you, if you're in a place right now where you are absolutely miserable in your job and there's things going on in your workplace that's toxic and you've struggled about whether this be the will of God, it might be time to find another job. And let God put you in a place where you can go knowing this is where God has placed me. This is where God has put me. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to gossip about the boss behind his back. I'm not. I'm just going to go in and give it my best and try to be a light for Christ. And then I'm going to go home with my family and worship Him and just serve Him. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's the attitude. Nehemiah, I believe, had that. Making money wasn't his goal. It was seeing God's glory manifested all around him. That's my goal. That's your goal. May the Lord help us, church. I got 5 more points, but I believe the Lord would have me stop right there. And I will say this, please, with all my heart, please, let's just be obedient to what God has said this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. I thank you for the blessings of God. I thank you, Lord, that we can look at Nehemiah and draw strength from him. He was not a perfect man, but Lord, he was a maturing man. And I pray that we would allow you to build us up for your glory. God, help us, I pray, in this moment. I wonder, Lord, you may have someone here this morning, whether it's a member or non-member, and they're not saved. They're trying to do the Christian life without being saved. They have the right words, and Lord, they have the right front, but beneath is there's a need to be born again. I pray that you would help them in this moment of invitation to be honest. The Bible says, except ye be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Let me speak to you for a moment. If you're here without Christ, you can become a Christian today by realizing that you're a sinner, realizing that Jesus paid the price for your sin, and that He rose again the third day. That's the gospel, the good news. You're among friends today. If you say, Pastor, God brought me here today, member, non-member, I don't care if you've been here since you were 3 years old, God's working in your heart about your need to be born again, would you allow me the honor and privilege to pray for you? I can't save you, but I can pray for you that you would get this matter settled in your own heart. That's what I want to do. I'm not going to call you out, but I will give you my word. I will pray for you. You say, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. You've just been speaking about me. I'm not sure if I'm saved, if I'm born again. Pastor, with all sincerity, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand up? No one's looking around except me. If you're not sure if you're going to heaven, you're not sure if you're saved, would you lift your hand up so that I can see it and I can pray for you? Anybody like that? It will take honesty and humility. Anybody like that? My next question is to you, children of God that know the Lord. You've put your faith in Christ. In the lessons of Nehemiah that we looked at this morning, God has spoken to you about something. He's put His finger on something in your life, maybe numerous. Would you be obedient to the Holy Spirit and say, God, I'm going to get that right. I'm not going to live like this. I'm going to do what you're calling me to do. And I'm going to be available. I'm going to be faithful in the little things. I'm getting back to the prayer life that I know I should be living. Lord, I want to have compassion. And Lord, I do not want this life to be about my material gains. Lord, I pray that you would do the work. Help us all to experience, Lord, your presence by walking with you, being right with you at all costs. Would you bless during this invitation time as your people are very honest in their response and their obedience? Be honored, Lord Jesus. I pray these things in Christ's name. Would you stand with me as the instruments begin to play?